Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you, Emmanuel. Welcome. For those of you that are visiting, joining the choir, I noticed up in the choir there, in case you're wondering, 12 members from our church and 11 members from our church and 12 members from the community. That's pretty awesome. And just, you know, we love that you've joined our choir. We're happy. It's just so great to be able to provide this in our community space for people to come and enjoy that. And appreciate that very much. Thank you, Leah, for the hard work you've done. And I know you got a couple of great helpers there, but thank you for the hard work you've done to produce this. Do you know the choir has their own app? That's what you get when you get a tech AI guru here working on things. They built their own app for practicing. That's pretty crazy. I think that was awesome. Well, I want to take a few minutes, and for those of you that are new, this is the traditional style of our service. We cut it back a little bit for our choir to sing, but normally we spend the first half hour just worshiping the Lord. I like to say that the week's rhythm starts and ends in the service. Like we end the week by coming into the house of the Lord, celebrating and saying thanks to God for this great week, praising the Lord and giving Him praise. And then as we transition to the sermon, we now start prepping for the new week. And so now we're starting to focus toward the future. And that's kind of how we do it in our service. We worship, we pray. We always take time like Emmanuel did. Different ones in our church will come and just lead us in a prayer. And one thing you'll notice about us Pentecostals is we're always a little bit sensitive. Like, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us right now? What are you doing? What's stirring in our hearts? And we really value giving room to listening for that. And so that's why not everything flows according to the service order that we have laid out. Sometimes we get driven off a little bit of the service order. I got a little message here. I've been doing a series called Our Gospel Witness. And this is a series I started a while ago. And what I've been doing is talking about the fact that we, and I'm talking now to Christians, to disciples of the Lord. So if you're not a Christian or a disciple of the Lord, then just enjoy listening to how we talk, and you'll get some insights into some of the things about us. But I just preface this by saying I'm talking about disciples, those who decided to follow Jesus. He said to them, before He left this earth, He said, "You will be my witnesses. Go and be my witnesses all over the place. You'll give the good news about what Jesus has done for us." And so we call it our gospel witness. And so I started by talking about how the Word of God frames the understanding of what that is. So we take our cue from this Word, and we spent a few weeks looking at how we handle the Word of God in communicating. And then I talked about Jesus Christ, and we went through Easter and Good Friday, and we really featured on the central theme of our story is the story of Jesus. When we talk, we want people to know about Jesus. That's the bottom line. You know, we don't want to focus on the rules, the regulations. We don't want to focus on the issues of what church means, how we go to church, tithing and giving money. You know, those are all parts of life, but our focus is, do you know Jesus? And we want to inform people and help people understand who He is. And then in these last couple of weeks, I'm taking the time to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He is very much God, but it appears that since Jesus went up, He sent down the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been the chief agent of God that's at work in our world today. And so when we are sharing our gospel witness, I want to encourage you that you do not walk alone. as that great song we just heard. You do not walk alone. Everything we do is always with the support, help, and guidance of the Holy Spirit, who is now present with us all the time. And so last week I talked about the joy of how the Holy Spirit gives us great life. I mean, the abundant life, the amazing life you can live is when the Holy Spirit is given to you and he brings you to life. He quickens you. He empowers you. The Bible talks about rivers of living water. If you want to hear more, go back on our YouTube page and listen to last week's sermon. But today I want to talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit is at work in other people and how he's at work, particularly in this area of our gospel witness. So the way we often talk about it is this. We say the expression, find and look for where God is at work and go join him there. Find where God is at work and go join him there. That's kind of what I'm unpacking for you today. So that we have this book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Acts. Okay, Book of Acts. And we're going to go to the Book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 10. And I apologize for not having notes on the screen for you today. But on John Acts chapter 10, if you want to use your Bible, if you brought it, if you didn't, you've got a phone. Open your web browser and go to BibleGateway.com or Bible.com. It's really easy to find them on your phone. And you can follow along if you so choose. So in Acts chapter 10, we have this amazing story of Cornelius and Peter. But I want to just back it up a little bit and take that, what was the name of that rocket that just went to the moon? Artemis 2 or something? Let's take an Artemis 2 look at this, okay? Like way in the background. The book of Acts, the whole book, it's part of a work written by a guy named Luke. Luke wrote a gospel, a story about Jesus, and then he wrote the story about Jesus' followers right after Jesus was ascended. And in both accounts, he seems to have a thread, a pattern that flows through both the books, and the pattern appears to be a revealing of how the Holy Spirit is enabling and empowering the work of the Lord. So in the Gospel of Luke, he gives a lot of attention to how Jesus was operating out of the fullness of the Spirit. That Jesus, he came as a man. He did not act like God while he was on earth. What he did was he lived as a man, as a human, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to empower him for all the work that he did. And that pattern became the pattern for his followers. So in the second volume of Luke, which we call the Book of Acts, Luke goes on to show how all the work that his disciples did was in the same vein. They were empowered by the Spirit to go and do the things that God asked them to do. And Luke gives us some examples. He gives us the example of two apostles, Peter and Paul. He gives us the example of two prophets, Agabus and Simon. He gives us the example of two deacons, Philip and Stephen. And so by looking at these stories, he's unveiling how this is applicable to all of us. So when we read Acts, we realize it's not talking about just some story of ancient times. It's a lesson for us about what it looks like to live in the power and the under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can say that in the book of Acts, throughout it, you will see how we can find where the Spirit is moving and join him there. So first, we're going to take a look at Cornelius. And I'll recap the story for you. We could just read it. It's a long chapter. But let me recap the story for you. And I'll put in a few notes that help you out, okay? So you can follow along if you like and see that I am true to the scriptures. But here's what happens. Cornelius is apparently a Roman soldier. He's an officer. He is a devoted man. So he's a bit unusual. I mean, in those days, all people were religious. Okay, let's just say all people were religious. There was no such thing as a secular person. They worshiped the emperor, they worshiped their gods, they had different gods, but they might argue about which god was right, but they all understood you worship gods. But Cornelius has come to this place, and I don't know how, it doesn't give us any details of how, but he came to this place where he realized there was one God, the one true God, and it appeared to have been the God that the Jewish people had promoted. The Jewish people promoted one God. That was unusual. And they promoted it all through the Roman Empire. So many people really liked the Jewish faith and they wanted to follow it. So non-Jewish people were saying, I like that. Many of them converted to Judaism, which meant for the men, they had to go through a small surgical procedure, which we won't talk about right now. But they had to follow the laws of Moses and they would convert. This, it doesn't appear that Cornelius converted, but it appears he was devout, honoring, and he wanted to honor God with being honest, by being generous and helpful, and he prayed regularly to God. So this man was apparently well-liked by all the people. And he's praying, and I don't know, it doesn't tell us what he's praying, but obviously his prayer had something to do with, God, how can I know you more? Or God, you know, what am I supposed to be doing in this life? You know, he maybe asked some of the big questions. What is my purpose here? And then we get a story of how he is in prayer, and it was around 3 p.m, so it's not like he's sleeping. It's 3 p.m, although I've been known to have a really nice sleep at 3. It's 3 p.m, and something happens. He gets a vision. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a vision, and it was startling, shocked him. In fact, made him a bit afraid, and the angel said to him, I want you to go send some men to Joppa, which is a town a little ways away. And he said, go to Joppa. There's a man named Simon Peter. He's at this house by the sea, gives him the directions. Go get him and tell him to come back because I've been listening to your prayers and I want to help you. And so Cornelius snaps out of it, or the vision, the angel leaves, and he just immediately does it. He sends some dignitaries off of his servants to go get this guy named Simon Peter, find him. And so off they go. Meanwhile, Peter is at this house and he's waiting, he's hungry, he's waiting for supper. So he goes to the rooftop deck. Most of these homes had a rooftop terrace. And so he climbs up onto the rooftop terrace and there he's spending some time with the Lord while he's waiting for supper. It's around 6 o'clock. And he falls into a trance. And in this trance, he has a dream, and God speaks to him directly. And he lowers a blanket down, and there's all kinds of unclean animals. In the Jewish faith, these are animals that you do not eat. Very strict on their dietary laws. Very strict. Do not eat these animals. And God says, have something to eat. And Peter's like, no. Not in a million years. My dad would spank me. My mom would spank me. I don't know. Like, I would just get in so much trouble. Like, this would be horrible. I can't. And God's saying, I'm telling you, eat. And God gives him this message, and he says, do not call unclean what I have called clean. Now, what has this got to do with anything? This is prepping Peter to meet these guys that are coming. So there's Peter having this dream, and what God's doing is preparing his heart to talk to a man that he probably would never talk to. In fact, by the Jewish laws and purification laws, he should not go to this guy's house. It would be forbidden. So Peter's like, not a chance would I go to this guy's house. And it's hard to even compare in our days. Like, I don't even know what it would be a comparison to in our day. But just imagine somebody's home where, no, if my mom finds out I went to this house, I'd be in trouble. You know, something that just not a chance. But Peter's about to be asked to go to this house. So God prepares him by saying, when I encourage you by my spirit to do something, I need you to be obedient, even if you don't understand it. So Peter ends up going, okay, Lord. And he says, even now, two men are coming to pick you up. Go with them. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. We're looking for Simon Peter. Is he in this house? And Simon walks down and says, yeah, I'm the guy. I'll go with you. And so the next morning, they trot out to Cornelius's house. Peter gets there. And some of the guys from his town, some of the Jewish friends, come with him. So they all go to this Cornelius' house. I don't know how those guys felt, but they were all a bit nervous. They go into the house, and Cornelius gets his whole family there. His household, his servants, his friends. He jams the place with all his friends. They're all excited to meet this guy who the angel told to bring. And Peter walks in, and he says to them, what do you want me to do? What do you want? Why'd you call for me? He explains why he called for him, what is happening. So Peter just begins to explain to him about Jesus, about how he lived, about how he died, how he rose again, how he sent the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the message Jesus had. And as he's talking, these guys are so caught up in his message, soaking it in, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on them. And these people have this ecstatic spiritual experience where all of a sudden they're lost in prayer and they start speaking in other tongues and they're just lost in the Spirit. And something's happening. And Peter recognizes it. Because it's the exact same experience that he had in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he goes, wow, you got to understand, not in a million years would Peter have thought that people who have not converted to Judaism would ever be allowed to come to faith and have this experience. This was like a pivot hinge point in history. Literally, a hinge point in history. Up until this point, Christianity is just a sect of Judaism. But at this point, it's become aware that God's intention is to go to the uttermost parts of the world, and anyone who wants to come to faith in Christ can receive the gift of the Spirit. Anyone can have fullness of life. Anyone can have joy in their heart and a relationship with Him. He wants this message to go to everybody. And so this is the pivot point in the story, in the history of Christianity, what Peter experiences. And in the end, Peter just has to admit, obviously God is doing something here. Who are we to tell these people they can't get baptized in water? And so they do. Now, subsequent chapters, Peter gets in trouble for this, and he has to answer to the high council as to why he went to this Gentile, non-Jewish person's house and dared to go in even to the house and sit with them. And he had to give an answer for that. It was a big issue. But in the end, God's direction wins, and everybody accepts that this is the new thing God's doing. So that's the story. What I want to encourage you guys is to see that everything about this story is how the Holy Spirit is at work. It's about what God is doing behind the scenes. It's what God is doing in the hidden spaces that you can't even see. But He's there. He's working. And when we are trying to live out our Christian faith and we're trying to be a witness, it's never about us doing something all on our lonesome. We are working together always with what God is up to. So we always say, go find what the Holy Spirit's doing and join Him there. That's what we are going to do. So I'll give you a couple of thoughts as I walk through this. The Holy Spirit's work on Cornelius is independent of the evangelist. The work that God is doing in Cornelius' life is independent of any other person at this point. And that's important, because if you say, as a follower of Jesus, and you say, well, I want to be a good witness and I want to share with other people, you need to understand you are not the one who's creating it or causing it to be. God is already at work in people's lives. We have a program called Alpha that's running over in Steveston, and Alpha is a place where people can have discussions about God, open discussions, no judgment, just different topics, and then you talk. How do you feel? What do you see? What do you think? And it's an open discussion. It's been, many people have taken that and course and enjoyed it, and we put it out on Facebook and said, if you're interested, and we had this Facebook ad. It said, have you ever wondered why you're here? And one guy read it and just said, absolutely, I think of that all the time. And so he looked at the details, clicked I'm interested, gave him a call and said, well, you're welcome to join us. And he came. Never been to church, doesn't know what a Bible is, never read a Bible, doesn't own a Bible, just agrees with this question I've often asked myself, why am I here? And that sounds like a simple thing, but the Holy Spirit, I believe very strongly, is the one at work in people's lives to always dig up those questions, always spur them on. You try to pretend like you don't care. Maybe people try to bury it. If you get busy enough, soak yourself in pleasure enough, do enough things that you could get distracted, you may not face those questions. But most people find themselves in quiet moments going back to that question, because there the Holy Spirit's just kind of poking at you. He's just kind of poking at you. Why? Why are you here? Is this what life is all about? Is this what you were dreaming? Is this what you think life's all about? Is all this money making you happier? Is it, you know, he's just prompting you, and you're constantly, you get some of these questions and it can be a bit irritating. But that's the Holy Spirit at work, and he was at work in Cornelius's life. Cornelius wants to hear from God. When we are sharing our gospel witness, what we're looking for is we're looking for people who are in that place and want help. They're people that want help. Now, this story of Peter and the vision and the angel and the trance and all these things, I mean, that's pretty elaborate, right? That's, you know, that is not something you would expect to see on the average day. It was very important to make this event happen because, like I said, it was so critical in the point of history, and it was changing so much the dynamics of what God was doing in the world that he needed to do it with clear distinction, very clear. But subsequent to that, you and I now know, because this is the lesson, that God wants anyone who wants to know about God, he wants them to hear about it. And so he might send you to someone. He might say to you, I need you to share your story with someone. And that's what we do. We bring our gospel witness. But we don't bring it randomly. We bring it to those whom the Holy Spirit's working. There was another story in the book of Acts, and it was a great one. It was with another deacon. His name was Philip. And Philip, he was a deacon. It means he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a theologically trained guy or anything. He was helping serve in the church, like on the board, basically what you would call today. He was a board or director of the organization. And he was helping and stuff. But God was stirring his heart to go out and talk to people. And so he went into this one area. And all of a sudden, the Lord said to him, I want you to go to this certain road and stand there. And he thought, this is ludicrous. But he felt the leading of the Lord. So he went there and he was standing at this road. I'm sure he's wondering, what am I doing here, God? And all of a sudden a chariot is coming by and he hears a man inside with a scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it and he's trying to figure out what it means. And he's quizzical. He's wondering. And somehow Philip, I don't know if they were stopped at a red light. I don't know how this worked. Probably not a red light. Maybe something else. Maybe a sheep was walking across the road. That's pretty common. And they stopped, but somehow Philip was able to see and hear what he was studying. And he was able to say to him, do you want to know more about that? And the man, well, how can I know? No one's here to teach me. He said, I could share with you what that is. And he gets with this guy and he just shares the story with him. That's another example of how the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives that we don't even know, but he's there working in them. I always remember one guy in my youth group in Montreal, young guy, he's about 18 years old, and he said to me, I'm really interested in this religion stuff. And he said to me, so I just think that I need to follow God. And I said, well, you know, start telling us what you got to do. I said, we got to pray and we got to talk to God. And I was about to lead him in a prayer. And he went, okay, dear God, and he just started praying. And I was like, hey, dude, you're taking my job. I'm going to lead you in prayer. You know, he just prayed and said, you know, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm doing. And in the end, I just kind of stand back and go, okay, that's it, dude, you're in. You know, and it was funny, but I realized it wasn't as much about me. It was just what God was doing in his life. There's another thing. The Holy Spirit invites us to participate as evangelists. This is the thought here is interesting, is if the Holy Spirit is at work, why does he need us? I don't know that he does. We have many experiences of people who come to faith, have seen a vision, Jesus met them in a vision or appeared to them in some way on the road, in dreams, things that have happened where people have decided, I want to follow God, have never heard from anyone else, maybe in some country where Christianity doesn't exist, but it's happened. We hear hundreds of stories like that. But the interesting thing is, Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you. So it's his chosen method is that you would represent Christ to the world. Now, I know the church isn't necessarily the most adored entity at times. And it's one of those things, it's a bit strange because of all kinds of issues in history and all kinds of discussions going on in our culture. There are many who would say, oh, I hate the church. Oh, the church is just dumb and it's this and that, you know, and I just say, you got to not worry about that. We got to focus in on what we are doing, because in the end, we can't worry about reputation and things. We just have to let that go. Some people, we make mistakes and things have happened and we just have to let that go. But what we have to do is just focus on being the most loving, encouraging person that we can be, because we get invited to be his witnesses and we take that job seriously. So I want to live kind. I don't want to yell at the clerk at the store. I don't want to swear and cuss and tell him all this and that. And I want to honor my marriage and my marriage bonds. I want to do those things because I want to live well in front of other people. And I want them to know that Christ just changed my life. And so I live that out, and I can't worry about the bigger piece of the reputation, but it's kind of, it reminds me a little bit of the story, I've shared this before, but if you ask somebody, what do you think of police? Police are one of the least liked entities in North America, okay, especially down in the States, so in all deference to anyone who's a police officer here, but if you ask somebody, what do you think of the police? Oh, yeah, no, the police, they're arrogant or this or that. You know, they beat up on people. They just, they're not very fair. But you say to them, what about this guy, this police officer, you know, in your community? What about John? Oh, no, John's a great guy. What about this guy? Oh, no, he's a fantastic guy. What about this guy? Oh, no, I like him. He's great. If you ask them about the individual police officers that they know, for the most part, they will say, no, I like that guy. So in the end, it comes down to, I don't know who those police officers are that I don't like, but the ones I do know I like, but in general, no, police officers are bad, right? So what are you going to do about that? There's not much you can do about that, right? There's not a lot you can do about that. You just got to be, hopefully, that when people say, well, I don't know if I like the church, you'd say, well, you know, what do you think about John and Joan? No, I like those guys. They're great. What do you think about Jason and Shannon? Oh, no, I like those guys. I mean, what do you think about Steve and Vanessa? Oh, no, they're great. They're my neighbors. And, you know, what do you think about, when they talk about people they know, they normally would say, no, they're wonderful, they're great people. That's what we got to worry about. What do they say about us and you? Because here's the deal. The Lord, for some reason, decides that he wants you to be a part of this story. So he says to Peter, Peter, I need you. I need you to go to Cornelius' house. I want you to go. And even though Peter maybe didn't want to go, maybe Peter was scared, he was nervous, but God invites him to go and be a part of the work. And that's what you and I get to do. The Holy Spirit is not only do we find where he's working and go there, but we listen for where he leads us and draws us into the process. And we go. The other thing I want to note is that I thought was very interesting was in verse 29 of chapter 10, when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, he asks him the question, so what is it you want? Right? He asks the question, what is it you want from me? Why did you send for me? All these miracles, and he still asks this question. I think it's a great reminder to all of us that we always seek consent. Right? We always ask the question. We always seek consent. We don't lambaste people. We don't stand there with a bullhorn blasting them. When people know, we ask the question, would you like to hear the story? And people will share. We are not spammers. Don't you hate spam mail? I got one company that phones me because they know we have a daycare, and they phone me, yeah, I'm from this company, we can really help you out with your daycare. And I said, well, tell me a bit more about it. Okay, I'll tell you more. I'll send you this thing. You can get a link and a trial and this and that. And everyone said, you know, no, just give me a website. I'll check into it. I got so many phone calls from that guy. I said to him, stop phoning me. And he's like, well, I just have this. I said, no, you're not hearing me. You've called me 7 times now, and I've told you I'm not interested at this point. Stop phoning. And I did it that firmly. And then he phoned again, and I said, that's it. I hung up. And then some other guy phoned me. Yeah, I'm just phoning from this company. And I just went, seriously? I already told him. I said the guy's name. And I told him. He harassed me. He bullied me. And that's what it was. So just, I will not take this anymore. Don't call me. I get emails. I don't get it. Like, how is it that you think I'm very clear I'm not interested? And I think to myself, I would pray, Lord, let that never be said of us as Christians. Let it never be said of us that we are spamming people. You know, Christianity is to be respectful and honorable. Even God himself asks for consent from you because he values your freedom with which he created you. And so we always ask consent. And that was a beautiful question. Why did you send for me? Once you understand from people what they want, then you can answer their question. We need to test a little bit to make sure we know what is going on. People are at different places in their journey. Some want simple questions and some want full explanations. And you need to be tailoring your replies to their interests, to where they're at. Do they want to know, are they the kind of person who says, you know, my friend just became a Christian and they're all like, I had this the other day working with a hockey team and I was on the bus going to Victoria Royals game and I'm on the bus and this one guy goes, right in front of everybody, he goes, my mom and dad have gotten all spiritual on me. They're like going to church every Sunday and they're bugging me like, come on, you got to get saved so you can go to heaven and be with us. And they're pestering me. And I'm like, what's going on? He used words that I can't repeat here, you know, and I just laughed. Now, here I am in a bus full of hockey players and coaches. And I'm looking at him and saying, well, I said, you know, for me, I just said, you know what? Your mom and dad love you. That's the bottom line. And this is really important to them. This is huge in their life now. I can tell you from one who understands it, this is so big in their life, they just can't imagine not sharing this with you. So have a little grace. For one, they're new. They've just reinvigorated their faith. And I said, so they're new. They're excited. And, you know, but don't, so just relax. If you're not interested, don't worry. Eventually, they'll catch on, right? But he said that. And I thought, yeah, well, a mom and a dad, of course. You know, they're going to always be a little bit tougher with us, aren't they? But that's the kind of thing we have to watch for, is we watch for how we don't impose our Christian values and our doctrines and our Bible and our talking. We're invited into it, and then we clarify, what is it you would like to know? And then you have this great conversation. We don't pester people. But I was thinking about this question. Does God have the right to pester people? Does God have the right to do this? Now, that's a different question. That's a different question. See, I'm a fellow human. You're a fellow human. We're on the same plane here. And so talking to each other, we can ask that question. But is God the boss? Is God the Heavenly Father? Is God your creator? So just imagine, if you will, okay, even if you don't agree with this, just imagine that if it's true that God formed us out of his love, out of his creative design, not only just created us like the rest of the world, but created us special, created us with a piece of himself in us so that we could relate to him in a way that nothing else in creation can do. We have a spirit and a soul, and it longs and yearns to be with God. And if that's the truth, and then that is broken, and rebellion has come in, and we're no longer in relationship with God. We've turned away from him, but God loves us. And does God have the right to pester us, to bug us a little bit, to you know, and he does it in such a gentle way, because God is the only one I know of can do it so perfectly, but to just nudge you with those questions in those quiet moments, to just evoke within you, but what if I am real, and make you think, you know, I think God has that right. I think he does. You can argue with him if you want. Go ahead and have that conversation. But then if you have the conversation, you're acknowledging he's there, and that could be complicated. So I don't know. But, you know, that's a reality, because I do think that one of the foundational themes of the scripture is that God chases us down. There's a story about 99 sheep that are in the pen and one got lost. And the shepherd goes after the one who was lost. He leaves the 99 because that one matters to him. And he goes and he finds it and he restores it back. This is a picture of God who longs to be restored in relationship with his creation. And so he does chase us down a little bit. So I think he has the right, but we have to just, I think, leave it to God. So let me just wrap up by just giving you a couple things. If you're listening to this and you've not experienced salvation in Jesus, then perhaps you might identify with Cornelius. maybe you might identify a little bit. I'm someone who has been seeking. I'm someone who has talked to God. I'm someone who tries to do my best in life, to live life well. And I've often said, God, am I doing it okay? And so maybe this is a time for you to consider, Lord, send someone my way. There's a church full of people here who would be happy to come and share with you and talk with you. But you might say, maybe you would even say, Lord, send someone my way. Point out to me who I should ask. Point out to me who I should talk to. Because I think it's worth pursuing that journey. I can tell you from my experience how alive God makes me, how joyful he makes me, even in difficult circumstances. I now have a joy that is no longer determined by my circumstances. You know how freeing it is to know that if the economy crashes and I lose my house, or if somebody in my family passes away or something happens, I still have a source of joy in life that is not dependent on any circumstances? That's what I found in God. And so it's fantastic, and I would encourage you, it's worth going down that journey of exploring God. For those of you here that are already in the faith, and you are disciples, you are listening to and obeying Jesus in the power of the Spirit. That's your life. Then I want to give you a couple of closing behavioral steps to take. Number one is pray. If we're going to join the Holy Spirit where he's doing, if we're going to look for the Holy Spirit where he's working and join him there, then prayer is number one. Because number one is that your friends who you want to share your love with is to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Number two is to test with questions. When you are sharing your faith, first start by asking questions. Just honest, respectful questions. What would you like? What would you like to know? Would you mind if I shared with you a scripture? Would you mind if I shared with you this? Get the answer. Would you like to meet for coffee? And I could bring my Bible. We could talk about this. Like, there is a testing of scripture, a testing with a person using questions that allows us to create the proper understanding. And that's what we need to hold to. And when people might say, accuse somebody of proselytizing, of going after people or doing this, we need to be able to say, no, I only talk to those who want to listen, only to people who have invited me. I'm not enforcing anything or imposing anything. I'm invited in. That's what we need to be looking at. And when there are crises, you know, people don't like it when you're preaching, but when you're in the middle of a crisis, suddenly people are open to it. Our good friend Jim Caruso, who's a pastor in our denomination, we sent him up to Tumbler Ridge right after the shooting. Within days, he was up there in Tumbler Ridge and just ministering to people. And you do ask a person, do you mind if I pray with you? Do you mind? How are you feeling? Do you mind if I ask you a few questions? I'm a pastor. How are you feeling right now? And I just heard this week he's been there three times already now just ministering. In fact, I heard from someone that Prime Minister Carney gave a shout out to Jim Caruso. My friend Jim Caruso in Tumbler Ridge is ministering to people, praying for them. And I was shocked too, but my friend said, no, I rewound the tape and listened to it again. It was definitely Prime Minister Carney highlighting Pastor Jim Caruso in Tumbler Ridge and the great ministry he's doing. Okay, this is from a person normally we would say is maybe pushing away a bit from the church, but we would say, no, people appreciate when you go and minister to people and you get consent. I just heard this week that he went to the grandparents of the shooter. No one has talked to them. They have been shunned and ignored, and they are hurting bad. And he went and knocked on the door and said, I am Pastor Jim Caruso. I just wanted to ask you this question. How are you doing? It was tears. It was weeping. It was praying together with this family who are hurting. It's as simple as a question. How are you hurting? Is there anything I could do for you today? And people want ministry. They want to be encouraged. They want to hear. So there's so many opportunities, but please get consent. Get consent. And then last is believe that the Spirit will bring transformation. You need to believe that this is not about you and what you're going to accomplish. When Peter went to the house, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter said, get up. You know, this is the challenge for all of us who are doing the Lord's work. When we see such exciting things happening, is for us to get self-centered and think that it's us. is for us to get our pride lifted up and think, well, look what I did. I changed all these lives. You did not. God changes lives. And Peter right away said, no, I will not claim glory for myself that belongs only to God. This is a God thing. This is what God does, not me. And all of us need to have that very clear state understanding that when we're bringing our gospel witness, we need to believe, we need to have faith and know that God is going to do something great. Do something great. I can't share the details, but I just heard a story 2 days ago about a guy whose marriage fell apart and it was off and it wasn't going well. And this has been a year and a half of just terrible, bad relationship and everything. And then my friends just said to me, did you know they just got back together and they're now reestablished their marriage? I said, what? Yeah, 100% turnaround. And I'm shocked. I'm just like, not a chance would I believe that. I just say that to you because I want you to be encouraged. God changes lives. People change. Never give up on someone, whoever they are, and you're sharing with them. Know that God can make a difference in their life because His Holy Spirit is going to be at work doing that. I want to close in prayer, and then the choir are going to come back, and they're going to sing a song that, to me, when I read the lyrics of it, reminded me of how God chases us down. Oh, the love. Oh, the love of God. He just never lets us go. Even though we offend Him, even when we've sinned, even when we've done terrible things that we don't even like that we did, and we're worried that God is going to judge us, God's going to say, no, you're not good enough. God is so full of love for you that He wants to redeem you and save you because His love chases you down. Oh, the amazing love of God. And so that's what this song is going to sing about. But let me pray first. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your scriptures, and thank You, as we've read today, about the Holy Spirit and how You are at work among us. Thank You that we don't walk alone. Thank You that God, You are always at work in our world. And it's not all up to us. We don't have to fix the world. We don't have to fix the problems of poverty. We don't have to fix the problems of racism, Lord. We just need to learn to love You and to be in Your presence. And so, Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit will just continue to be at work in our world, be at work in individual lives, that You can make a difference there, and that You will show us where You're at work so that we can come and join You there. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So choir, come on up and close us out with this song. As they do, reflect on your response from today. Is there something God's calling you to do today that out of what you've heard today would be a good response? Take note of that even as they're singing this song.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.